absolutely pure. So youngsters, here we go. You can help me out here. Which of these materials is needed for the lampstand? Have a look down from verse 31. Do you remember these are the materials that the Israelites gathered together to be able to build the tabernacle? Which ones are they going to need? Can anyone tell me? The gold. Yes, we're going to need the gold. You see that in verse 31. Make a lampstand of pure gold. So it's not IKEA plastic. It's gold. And there's a lot of this gold. Even if you look over at verse 38, even the wick trimmers and the trays, all of the accessories have to be of pure gold. In fact, verse 39, it's going to take a talent of pure gold. And you can look down in the footnote to see that's 34 kilograms of gold. That's a lot of gold. That's like, I think that's like JJ and Safi put together. All that gold to make this golden lampstand. And notice it's not just gold. How is it described in verse 31? What kind of gold? Pure gold. You might remember this from before, that anything that is directly connected to the presence of God has to be this pure gold because of what God is like. And you'll see that this lampstand is quite close to the presence of God. You're going to have to flick with me. I'm going to keep your fingers warm today. So flick over to chapter 27 and verse 20. Sorry, verse 21. Where is this lampstand? It's in the tent of meeting, not actually in the Holy of Holies, but it's outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law. That's where this lampstand was, right up close to the presence of God. So it has to be pure gold. But that's not the only thing that's pure about the lampstand. What other material are we going to need for this? You can stay in chapter 27 for this. Maybe again a youngster can help me. What other ingredient? Oil, yes. A youngster like Hakim, very good. Olive oil. And notice what kind of olive oil it is. How is it described here in verse 20. Clear oil. And how is this oil coming about? Yes, Jakai?
Pressed olives.
Now that seems like a detail, doesn't it? But it's actually important. Because if you make olive oil just by mushing everything up and crushing it to pieces, then it's going to be a sort of low-grade, impure type of olive oil. But actually, this is like extra virgin olive oil. It's like carefully pressed. It's high-grade, high-quality olive oil. It has to be very pure oil because this is a pure lamp that is there to give a pure light. This lampstand is pure. It's also perfect. Let's take a closer look at the design of this lampstand. There's a picture of what it could have looked like on the screen. And have a look at that while we read from verse 31 of chapter 25. So flick back. Is it on two different pages? It is in my Bible. Yeah? Flick back to chapter 25, verse 31. And picture the scene. So make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft and make its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. So you can see there's a central lampstand, but then there's three sets of branches on either side of the lampstand. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all the six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand, there are four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. So you can see those kind of the cups and the buds and the blossoms there. It might have looked something like that. It's not a photo of the actual one. They didn't have colour photography back in the day. But it probably would have looked similar to this. What kind of shape is this? What's the design? What's it supposed to look like? What's it supposed to look like? Sort of. A tree, yeah. It's like it's plant imagery, right? It's got flowers, it's got cups. This is, Zach made this planter this week and it's got a little plant in it. You can see, if you're at the front, that there are stems and there are cups and there are flowers. And this lampstand is designed to have a kind of tree kind of vibe. It's got echoes of Eden, I think purposefully here. Do you remember the Garden of Eden, that place where God's presence was in a special way? We're getting some of those echoes of Eden here. And certainly in the Bible, light and life are closely connected. And this lampstand is to be a perfect kind of lampstand. So look in verse 36. How is this lampstand supposed to be made? What's the technique used?
Hammered.
Hammered, yes. Out of a pure gold and all of one piece. One piece. So with this lampstand, there's no of these rickety joints and plasticky, you know, bits that can go wrong. It is one perfect piece molded as a perfect lampstand. There's to be no imperfections in this. And how many lamps are there? Seven, verse 37. There are seven lamps, the three sets of branches and the central lampstand. Seven in the Bible is a number of completeness and perfection. So we're getting hints here that this lampstand is to be perfect, complete. And also purposeful. Three P's, you've got to love it. But there you go. It's pure, it's perfect, and it's purposeful. What is a lamp for? That's not very impressive, is it? I did think about turning all the lights off and closing all the windows, but I don't want to encourage anyone to go to sleep. So we'll just have the unimpressive version of the lamp. But what is a lamp for? It's there to give light. You can see that in verse 37 again. What is this? What is the purpose of this lampstand? So that they light the space in front of it. Specifically, apparently, the light was faced towards the bread of the presence. Do you remember that table with the bread on? That particular symbol of God's ever-present presence with his people. This was to be lit up by the lampstand. The place of God's presence needs to have light and always have light. So flick forward again to now chapter 27, verse 20. Do you notice there? Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. Verse 21. These lamps are to be kept burning before the Lord from evening until morning. Overnight, right? So in other words, whenever there would otherwise be darkness, that lamp has to be on and it has to be burning. This particular lamp, which lives in the boys' bedroom, is normally on overnight because they like to sleep with a bit of light on. And so this lamp stays on all night long. And that's the same for the lamp in the tabernacle. All night long, there has to be a light burning in the tabernacle. It's a lasting ordinance, the end of verse 21. A lasting ordinance, he says, he really underlines the fact that this has to be the case for the generations to come. This is what the lampstand is for. It's to bring light to the place of God's presence. In the place of God's presence, there is light. It is pure, it is perfect, it is life-giving light. Which tells us, I mean, that much is pretty clear, right? But that tells us something of the person who lives there. Look at verse 40. Again, sorry, we're back in now chapter 25, verse 40. I've got you jumping around a bit, sorry. Chapter 25, verse 40. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. The pattern is really important because it communicates something. Again, remember, our series is called Whose House? And a bit like if someone snuck into your house while you were away or you're asleep and had a little snoop around your stuff, they'd be able to tell something about you just from the stuff that you've got lying around. And in a similar way, as we see the place where God used to live, we discover some enduring truths about the God who lives there. And what we see here from the lampstand is that God is a God of light. The Lord of light. Pure, perfect, life-giving light. The Lord whose first recorded words in the Bible, as he brought this world into being, let there be light. The Lord who went with his rescued people in the pillar of fire by night to give them light. The Lord whom David sung about in Psalm 27, where we started our service, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or as John says in the first chapter of his gospel, the Lord in whom is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. He is the true light who gives light to everyone who came into the world. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus, the one who said of himself, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus, who in the heavenly city is its lamp. The glory of God, we read, gives light to the New Jerusalem. You see, this is a fundamental part of God's character. This is central to who our God is. As John writes in his letter, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? I think we all know that is good news. Because think about the way that we talk about negative characteristics. We say things like, oh, she's got a bit of a dark side. Or, he's a bit of a shady character. I'm being careful not to look at anyone directly. But in our Lord God, the Lord of light, there is no darkness at all. He is like the sun. All of us are much more like the moon. Let me explain what I mean. I've just finished reading this week this book, First Man. It's a biography of the life of Neil Armstrong, the first man to walk on the surface of the moon. And it was a fascinating read. It was amazing to read about his journey, not just to the moon itself, but how he got there. But particularly a detailed, very detailed explanation of what it was like to land on the moon and what the surface of the moon is like. And I reckon we're quite like the moon in lots of ways. Because of the way that the moon orbits the Earth, you might have realized that we only ever actually see one side of the moon. And the other side is in darkness to us all of the time. It's hidden from us. When Armstrong flew around the moon as part of the thing, they could see actually that the far side of the moon is much more cratered, it's much more ugly and messy than the side that we get to see. And isn't it often true of ourselves that, like the moon, there is a side of ourselves which we present to others because we know the dark side is much more ugly? And even the side that people see actually in reality is pretty full of shadows. That was one of the things that struck me, that even in daytime on the moon, you might have seen some of these pictures. The sun is out here, it's quite bright, but there's a lot of kind of shadows, there's craters, there's rocks, it's murky. And like us, aren't there pockets of darkness, even in the side of ourselves that we don't mind presenting to others? Like the moon, any light that we do have is reflected. Any light in us is only a reflection of the good God who made us and who gave us life. He is like the sun. He is the source of all light and all life. Do you know, on the sun, every point on the surface of the sun, apparently, gives out light, and so there aren't any shadows anywhere. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Think of our Lord Jesus, the light of the world, who walked a life of perfect light. Just for a moment, can you try and imagine the purity of his light? He never had even a single dark thought. Even when they were spitting at him and hitting him and nailing those huge nails through his hands and through his feet, even then he didn't have a single dark thought. He said it was, Father, forgive them. He definitely hung out with a lot of shady characters, but they never cast a shadow on him. Instead, he brought life and light to them. He's the only person who doesn't have shadowy pockets in his heart. He's the only person who doesn't have a dark side that they're kind of trying to keep hidden. Jesus is not just reflecting the light of God. He is the God of light, as we saw in his transfiguration. The light of his glory is overwhelming. This is Jesus, the Lord of light, pure, perfect, life-giving light. So what? We get to our lamp. So, because he is the Lord of light, firstly, come. Come into the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Zach's plant. Should we keep this in a cupboard or by the window? By the window, right? Because light brings life. There is only one way to have spiritual life, and that is to come to Jesus, to follow him. You know, the sad and the tragic thing is that John, in the first chapter of his gospel, he describes how when this light came into the world, even though the world was made through him, they didn't recognize him. Jesus says, follow me, and you will have the light of life. The Bible makes it clear that because of our dark thoughts and our shadowy deeds and our evil words, actually none of us belong to the kingdom of light, not naturally. The Bible makes it clear that we are each headed for the place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus came to rescue us from the dominion of darkness. The light of the world, in whom there is no darkness at all, he lived that life of light. And yet he was put to death in darkness. Do you remember how, as he hung on the cross, the sky went dark in the middle of the day as a sign of God's anger against the sin that was on his shoulders, a sin that was not his own, but it was all of my darkness that was laid on him and paid by him. Jesus suffered the outer darkness of hell on the cross as he died in the place of all who will follow him. That stone was rolled in front of the tomb, sealing him in the darkness of death, but blasted away on the third day as he was raised to light and to life. It's this Jesus who in the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation says, the Lamb is the lamp. He is the light of the world, and it is this same Lord Jesus, the Lord of light, who calls us this morning, follow me and you will have the light of life. Perhaps we find it hard to trust because in our experience, everyone's got a dark side. And maybe you're nervous about Jesus, that maybe there's something hidden that you're not quite sure about. Please rest assured, in Jesus, there is no darkness at all, not even a shadow. If you're a Christian, if you know that to be true, if you have lived for any length of time with Jesus, can you give me an amen on that? That if you are someone who knows from experience that you've looked at Jesus, you've walked with him for a while, and you've realized that in him is not even a hint of darkness, wouldn't you say that in Jesus is no darkness at all? Amen. Amen. And if you're not yet a believer or you're not sure about that, listen to all of those people and feel free to ask them. Feel free to come near and to probe and to explore and to see if Jesus really does stand up to examination. Go round the far side of the moon if you like and take a look and you'll see there is no darkness in him at all. Come into the light. He's totally trustworthy. The Bible says he does not change like shifting shadows. Perhaps some of us were not actually convinced that we are dark-hearted. Maybe you find that a little bit offensive to say that there are craters of ugliness and darkness and evil in your heart. You know you're not perfect, but surely not dark. Imagine going for a walk in the woods at night. It's only as you come inside and as you come into the light that you begin to realize just how dark and dirty you are. And it's the same with Jesus. As we draw near to him, as we explore, and as we come near to Jesus, we will begin to see just how dark our sin is. And maybe that's what you're afraid of. Maybe for some of us, the shadows are much more comfortable, and we're afraid of what the light might expose. Maybe there's stuff in our past or stuff in our hearts that we're really trying to keep on the dark side of the moon. Can I tell you something really terrifying? One day, everything that is hidden will be brought into the light. When Jesus returns, we will not be able to hide anything from anyone. Isn't that terrifying? Can I tell you something wonderful? Jesus already sees the dark side of the moon. Jesus has been round that other side. Nothing is hidden from his sight, the Bible says. He already knows every one of your darkest deeds, your darkest words. He has seen your darkest thought. And yet, he is totally willing to forgive you anyway. Isn't that a mind-blowing thing? It's not like you have to come to Jesus and actually hide the dodgy stuff. He sees it. He knows it. And yet he says, well, John says about him, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, not just some, not just the stuff that you're willing to present to others, but all of your unrighteousness. If you bring it to him, he will forgive you. Praise God for that. Come to Jesus. Come into the light. Is Jesus calling you today to follow him, the light of life? If you are following Jesus, he calls us then to walk in the light. That's the second thing. I ruined that. To come into the light. To walk in the light. 1 John 5, that same passage, previously to that, says this. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. Rather, the call for us is to walk in the light. In 1 John, walking in the light specifically is to love our fellow believers. Don't harbour any dark thoughts towards another Christian. We mustn't treat each other in any way that could be described as shady. Rather, we lay ourselves down for the good of others, thereby reflecting the love and the light of God. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. Walk in the way of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And he contrasts that in Ephesians 5 with the deeds of darkness, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Imagine your heart like a set of dark caves, or like those craters on the moon. The Holy Spirit is like an explorer with a lamp going ever deeper, bringing light into more and more of those dark corners, those untouched caves. I wonder, what are the pockets in your heart where you're not letting the light in? In fact, let's take a moment to respond to the Lord about that. Let's take a moment now to allow the Holy Spirit to shine the light of his word into our hearts. Let's take a moment of quiet and let's pray this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. A moment of quiet. And as he reveals those pockets, surrender them to him. Ask him for his help to walk in the light. the light of the world calls us to come. To come into the light, to walk as children of light. And then to shine. That was a great song. We might sing it again, Shine Jesus Shine at the end, because that is beautiful. And how does Jesus shine? He shines through us. Let your light shine. The moon reflects the sun and brings light to others, and that's our job as well. It's amazing. In Revelation chapter 1, John, again, the Apostle John really loved light. He talks about light all over the place, in his gospel, in his letters, and in Revelation. He has this wonderful, amazing vision of the risen Lord Jesus standing amongst seven golden lampstands. And it becomes clear in that vision that those lampstands, what do they represent? They represent the churches. Do you see the point? Not only is it true to say that we are precious to Jesus and that he stands among us, amazing, that's true, but we are lampstands. And lampstands have a job. Their job is to display light to a dark world. Isn't it astonishing to think that Jesus, the one who said, I am the light of the world, also said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. If we are in Christ, we share something of his mission by his Spirit to bring light to those who are in darkness, to bring life to those who are under the shadow of death. Do you know, our world, the only hope for life in for our dark world is the light of Jesus. We live in a dark world. There was some stuff on the news this week which is just can't even get your head around. Do you feel that the shadows deepen? Jesus, the light of the world, is the one who's bringing light and life. Oh, that we as a church, oh, that we as individual Christians would burn brightly for Jesus. As Jesus says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Thank you to the boys' lamp. Maybe you have a lamp like this or just some other. Do you have a lamp at home? Any kind of lamp at home? Perhaps you could put a post-it note or something with these three words, come, walk, shine, on a lamp in your house. And every time you turn on that light, remember that Jesus, the Lord our God, is the light of the world. And he calls us to come into his light, to walk in the light, and to shine our light to others. Let's ask for his help in that. In fact, could we, while I'm praying, could we queue up Shine Jesus Shine again? Because that was great. And I want to sing that again, having preached it. Is that all right? We'll go back to that one instead of whatever was due to be next. Oh, that was a good one as well. We'll see where we get to. It is a match day, so we can't go on forever. Let's do Shine, Jesus, Shine, and then we might come back to In Christ Alone. But let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and how it reveals truth to us. We thank you for how it reflects something of your character. Lord, we praise you for how the lampstand points us to Jesus, the light of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you is no darkness at all, that we have lived with you, combined for hundreds of years between us, and none of us has ever seen any darkness in you at all. We find that astonishing, and so we want to trust you, and we want to worship you, and we long for others to know you to be the light of the world as well, the only one who can bring light and life into the darkness and death. So help us to shine for you by walking in your ways and making you known to others. Lord, we pray this so that your glory might shine in this church, in our community, in the individual circumstances that you've placed us in. And we pray it for your glory. Amen. 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 Okay, let's sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. And then we're going to turn to the Lord's Supper together. Thank you.